Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Best introduction you ever had.
Está loco, huh? That dude's loco. He's crazy. Loco por Cristo. That's right. Well, we're here. We've been speaking from the devotionals, the cards. Do you guys see the red? You guys get the red cards, the Bible study cards. And there was one in Chronicles. And it was really good about Hezekiah. And I had a cross-reference over to Kings, and I want to speak from that. Hezekiah was a man of God. I'm not going to be able to see that TV. He was a man of God. He was a prayer warrior. And let's go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, and it's 2 Kings 20, I'm sorry, 1 through 7. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." And then he added 15 years to his life. "And I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I'll defend my city for my sake and for my servant David's sake." And then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs." And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So he received bad news. He had been sick, mortally, terminally ill. And the man of God came to him, Isaiah. What did he say? "Set your house in order. Write up a will. Say a farewell address to the nation. Tell them goodbye and tell your family, line things up, you know, who's going to be the next king." And how did Hezekiah take it? It was a bitter pill to swallow. I guess he was laying down and he turned his face to the wall and he just wept. And the word for bitterly there, it was a wailing. He was crying like really loud, real heavy duty, a wailing. And he knew how to pray though. And when you're going through things, PowerPoint number one, in times of intense trials, please don't forget to pray. And I know you guys are probably thinking, well, that's elementary. You know what? I still need to say it. It still needs to be said. And don't just pray once. Keep it going. Continue to pray. I mean, don't just stop. It's not a one-time deal. You have to continue to pray. You know, Hezekiah knew how to pray. He went to God. And your trial could be, you're going through a divorce, you know, out of your control, something that's out of your control, or you got a health crisis, your body is doing things, or you've lost your job, a job loss, if you got to change careers, and please don't forget to cry out to God. Shoot up that SOS. That's what crying out means. Shooting up a distress signal to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. And he went to God, and he'd done it before for the nation. He knew how to seek God for the nation, for his people. But here he did it for himself. He prayed for himself. And I pray for my church. I love my church. I love you guys. I love Valley Bible. I love you guys. I pray for you. If you have a need, I will pray for you. And I remember a lot of names. I mean, I don't know everybody. I'm not going to say I know everybody. But I do pray for my church, man. I love my church. But sometimes we run into this little of a challenge where I think it's because of our background in Catholicism, where our people, nobody here, but our people will sometimes think, well, the pastors have a hotline to heaven. They got access. And you know what? That's not true. That's not true. All of you guys have access. You know what I'm saying? It's the priest thing that we learned. I was Catholic as well, that we learned growing up. And the Bible doesn't say that. It says we can boldly come into the throne of God. And what do we get? We get mercy, receive mercy and grace and help in time of need. You guys all have access. And I'm not saying don't come to me. I don't mind. But sometimes I will hear that. Hey, we need you to pray, Pastor. Or they'll tell Pastor Ron that or one of the other pastors. But I have a confession to make. It's a little confession. I had a sister in the Lord stop me years ago at the door. Or I was at the door. I was greeting at the door. And she came up to me with a big smile on her face. She goes, Pastor, I know you're praying for me, huh? And I sat there and I go, man. I said, excuse me. I pray for my sister Mary in Jesus' name. And I came back. She says, yeah, I've been praying for you. She goes, thank you. I lied. Sorry. But we don't always. I mean, and I think the best motto, the best way to do it, if somebody gives you a prayer request, pray for them right then and there. Right then and there. I mean, you be discreet, use wisdom, you know, don't embarrass them, but be bold at the same time, but pray for them right then and there. Don't wait around. But I pray for my boys. My boys are both here. I pray for their girlfriends. They're all here in the front. I pray for my wife, Joseph and Jonathan. I pray for my boys. I pray for my friends that help me in the ministry, Lorenzo, Tony Aguilar, Lily. I pray for them. And I pray for my colleagues, my pastor friends. We are supposed to pray for one another. That's how we show we care. But I've learned one thing through the years. I can pray for myself too. I went through a couple of weeks ago, went through some trials, some tribulations, and kind of like the snow globe. It was kind of like this. There was some confusion in the air, chaos, couldn't see. That ever happened to anybody here? Can't see God. Where are you at, Lord? I can't see you. But just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's absent. Doesn't mean he's not there. He's there. Don't make that mistake. But it was bothering me. The trial I was going through, I had insomnia. I was waking up in the middle of the night. You know, I'd seek the Lord, read the word. Sometimes I'd get up, watch TV, but I would seek the Lord. And it was like that. Life is like that sometimes. Where things aren't clear, man, and there's chaos, and the Lord showed me a verse. It's the one that in Jehoshaphat, it says, the battle's mine. God showed me that the battle's mine, Hector. It's not yours. And man, it gave me so much peace. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. It's God's. And what's important at those times, guys, is that we pray. You know, we stay surrendered. And we don't quit. Do not quit. Again, the thing I practice in cycling, that's my life motto too. Quitting is not an option. I'm going to finish. If I start a ride, I'm going to keep going. Same with life, guys. Do not quit. Keep going. Don't stop. Go to my second PowerPoint. If you wait on God and keep praying, you'll receive clarity. Things will clear up. Just like this thing, it hasn't cleared up yet, but it's starting to clear up. See it? Things are settling. God is working. God is moving. I can see. And if you don't quit, things will settle down and you'll get clarity. okay? But if I try and get control of it and do things my own way, do things in my own power, do things in my own flesh, what happens? If I start fretting and worrying and battling, you know, fire with fire, what happens? You shake it back up. It's self-initiated. This is unnecessary. You're shaking back up, shaking things back up. God says, you know what? Leave it alone. Pray. The battle is mine. It's not yours. And again, prior to this account in Kings, Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. He laid a siege around Jerusalem. A siege means they cut off any water coming in, any food. Nobody was going in. Nobody was going out. And he did this to Jerusalem. He was trying to starve them out. But he also bombarded them with wartime propaganda. People were up on the wall in Jerusalem, and his soldiers and his spokesmen would sit outside the wall and would shout things to him, shout insults, shout threats. You know, you think your God's going to help you. Hezekiah's not going to help you. Hezekiah's going to fail. You're going to starve. And they were shouting it out. These guys are shouting it out. They're shouting it out on the wall, at the people on the wall. And during World War II, there was a radio personality. They called her Tokyo Rose. And she was Japanese. And she would get on the radio, and they would broadcast these things on the battle lines, the stuff she would say, like demoralizing things, trying to get the Americans to surrender. She knew English. She spoke English. And it was a trip. It was a trip. But that Tokyo Rose did that. And in the same way, these Assyrians, arrogantly shouting out these insults and threats. But they went too far. Just like this McGregor guy, the UFC guy. I mean, he went too far. What is he thinking, man? He's loco, man. He's crazy to be saying he's going to take on Jesus. But they went too far. They maligned God. They said, your God is omnipotent. Your God is powerless. Whoa, they went a little too far. And Hezekiah was smart, though. He was a great king, but he was also a good military leader. And he advises people, you know what? Don't say anything. Just be silent. Don't say anything. Don't answer these people. As they're shouting at you, don't say a word. Just be silent. Just be quiet. Do not answer them. And Sennacherib is a type of the devil because he laced some lies with the truth. They were formidable foes. They were powerful. They were a bloodthirsty type. They're warriors. But they were mixing the lies with the truth, just like Satan does to us. You know, he uses the same tactics with us. He'll mix some lies with the truth, say stuff that's not true. The foundation, though, of it is a lie, though. Correct? He's a liar. And what I learned from these people is don't dialogue with Satan. If he starts saying stuff to you, send Jesus to talk to him. Don't dialogue. Don't start talking to him. In the Passion of the Christ, when Jesus was at Gethsemane, the devil was in there, boom, 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 saying stuff to Jesus. He was suffering. But if you remember, in that movie, Mel Gibson's movie, Jesus was just focused on God, on the Father. I don't know. He was talking to God. He wasn't even listening to what Satan is saying. So do not dialogue. Don't dialogue with the devil. And what did he tell? What did God tell Hezekiah? Be strong, courageous. Those who are with you are more than those against you. And when, PowerPoint number 3. So when you're under assault, spiritual assault, respond with the word of God. Does anybody know how many promises are in the word of God? Anybody here want 400? More. 7,000. There's 7,000 promises in the Word of God. You got a lot to pick from. So when you're under assault, stand on the Word. Use the Word. Don't try and fight it in your own power. It says that in Revelation 12:11, it says that we overcome, and they overcome the dragon. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not even love their life when faced with death. You know, the saints did that. And why is he talking about the blood? We're not overcoming because of our goodness. We will overcome because of the blood. We're saved by grace. We don't overcome because we're good people. We overcome because Jesus overcame, and we can overcome. And it's a word of our testimony too. But that's how we overcome. And it appears to us that in this situation, Isaiah gives them a prophecy. So you're going to die, dude. And then it seems like he changes his mind. It's like the Lord changed his mind or his heart. And I don't think God is fickle. The Lord is not fickle. He's not like us. He's not a man. But what does Hezekiah say? He says, Lord, remember, I serve you with all my heart. I mean, I've been surrendered to you my whole life. My walk has backed up my talk. Please, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, have mercy. I've lived to please you. And he wept, and God heard his crying, and he heard his prayers, and his persistence paid off. And he gave him a stay of execution. That's somebody that's when they're on death row, they get a stay. They get more years. They're not executed. Hezekiah got that stay. Got an extension. And for someone to reverse a prophecy is an anomaly. It's really rare. It doesn't happen, and that quickly as well. But we serve a merciful God. And Isaiah did come back, and he changed it. And he told him, you'll be healed in 3 days. And I've read in the Bible where Moses is one of the guys who haggled with the Lord, who bartered with the Lord, and didn't argue, but he said, hey God, he pled with him. He said, you know, if you don't forgive my people, then blot me out. Blot me out of your book. It was interesting, you know, that was really intriguing. And then even in the Gospels, Jesus, when he talked to that Syrophoenician woman, she kept coming to him saying, Lord, have mercy. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. What was his first response? Nothing. Zero. He shined her. He ignored her, and she kept coming at him. Even when his guys tried to shoo her away, she kept coming at him, And what did he say? You know what? Your faith is amazing. I'm going to give you what you're after. Because your faith is amazing. However, I got a little twist here with this Hezekiah deal. Got a little twist here. And in the 15 years that the extension of his life, a son was born to him, the most evil king in all the lineage, most evil guy, Manasseh. Manasseh was he sacrificed his children. He was practiced witchcraft. He seduced the people to do evil. He shed much innocent blood. And you got to look at that and say, you know what? Was that God's will that this guy lived 15 more years? I mean, did he pray for God's will? I take it that he was afraid to die. I understand that. And that's fine. I mean, but was that God's will? And guys, I want you to learn something. Valley Bible, please learn to use God's will as a guideline for your prayers. My next PowerPoint is, we use this as in Hispanic culture. Try to use si Dios quiere as a guideline for your prayers. Si Dios quiere, is that God's will? If God wants, we'll do this. We'll pray for this or we'll follow through on these plans. Si Dios quiere. And I want you guys to use that. You know, use that as a guideline for your prayers. Don't use him as a genie. Don't use the Lord as a genie. Because if you use the Lord as a genie, and then things don't work out for you, you get severely disappointed. You get disillusioned, and you back away from God. And you stop praying, and you backslide. Use God's will. And a lot of times we don't know his will is because we don't know him. We don't know what his word says. Be familiar with his word. You know, si Dios quiere. I'm going to go ahead and finish with 1 John 5, 14 and 15, and I'm out of here. I just want to read that to you guys. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent... No, 5:14. 5:14. Oh, good. I got it here. Says, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Thank you, guys. God bless you.
I was really curious. The snow globe. You brought a prop out. I got nothing. You know, pass the memo along. You know what I mean? We're bringing props out. Don't leave me hanging. I gotta have a prop too. You're welcome. You guys can't see me over here. I'm just breaking all kinds of rules. I don't know what I'm doing. Can I just be honest with you guys? Pastor Hector had a confession, and I was like, oh, that's weird, because I just wanted to come out here and confess all my sins to you guys too. It is crazy being an adult. It's crazy being a parent. It's crazy being a husband. It's crazy being a Christian on top of all those things. And I mess up constantly. I came to the realization today that I am a really self-centered person. My wife would tell you, like, wow, you just came to that realization. But for me, it just hit me today. So all my selfishness beforehand is excluded and covered by the grace. But no, I've realized, like, how self-centered I am. Because of circumstances and things, like, I don't think I just naturally walk out the door and go, it's just going to be a me day. I'm going to have a day for me every day this week. I don't think I'm not like that, but just because of the flow of the day or the week or circumstances, I become a pretty self-centered person. You guys follow me? Any of you guys like that? You don't have to raise your hands. This is my confession time. I also realized I get so frustrated when things that should be easy aren't easy. For example, my son's play toys that come in the box, on the box it says, easy to assemble. And then you bust it out, and you have all the parts laying on the floor. And 2 hours later, I still don't have it together correctly. I'm sweating, and I'm so frustrated. Or when you have, like, an easy fix at home. Maybe, oh, man, I need to get a little nozzle for the sink. I'm going to run to Home Depot, and I think in my mind, I got this. Easy part. There's only got to be one of them. And you get to Home Depot, and you're looking at this wall, and there's 20 different sizes of the part that you need. Took you 5 minutes to get to Home Depot. You spend 15 minutes there deciding, actually just trying to make a guess. You buy two or three sizes. You get home, take them all out of the package. None of them work. And you head all the way back to Home Depot just to find out they really don't have the size that you need. I get so frustrated when things aren't easy that should be easy. And I realize that both of these issues, these confessions of my soul, they correlate with the way that I look at the church and I look at my walk with God. See, I don't know about you guys, but when I read the Word, and I see, just like the other day in our devotions, Peter and I think it's John, they're walking, and the guy's sitting there, and they say, look at me. He looks up, he's like, you can give me some cash. And they're like, silver and gold, I have none, but get up and walk. And just, I was like, that was easy. That seems effortless. I was just like, yeah, good. You're good. healed, no problem. And I look at my life and how many times I've laid hands on somebody that was sick, or I've prayed over a situation and I get all hoopla and holla glory and and sweating and spitting and all this stuff, and I go like, that didn't work. And I go, what happened? It should have been easy. It was easy for the disciples. And then there's the people out there that have the theology that that part where Jesus says, things that I did, you will do and more, that was just for the disciples. And then we get the feeling as Christians, right, when any of us have ever prayed and failed, we get the feeling like, oh, I didn't say the magic word. Or man, maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Or man, is there a hidden sin in my life that I didn't confess? Maybe that's the reason why it didn't work. Or the pastors, they tell me, you know, seek God. And I thought I was seeking God. I have no idea really what that looks like. And at the end of it all, we stand there and we just have no idea what we're doing. Does anybody ever feel like that? 10 of us. Thank you. This is for me, people. I'm confessing right now. But just this passage in our New Testament devotions, right? It's this, again, this perfect portrayal of these gentlemen who didn't have it together. They were even recognized as, man, you guys are uneducated. This has to be something bigger than you. They're gentlemen that didn't have all the answers. See, I get so frustrated when you tell me something, and I'll go, okay, tell me everything. Tell me everything. Tell me all the variables. I need to know everything. I need to know how I'm going to get there, what time I'm going to arrive, what I do when I get there, how it's going to look, what's it going to smell like, can I eat it? Anybody like that? We got to know everything. And if we don't, then we get crazy. Maybe I just get crazy. Acts 4, verses 1 through 3, I want to break down a couple verses. And then I want to hit on a big point that I think the majority of the Christian world struggles with, because there are so many different opinions. Acts 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. This is Peter and John, I believe. They healed the man that I just mentioned. This is them. This is the following chapter, right? Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was evening. My first PowerPoint is this in this verse. Are we causing a disturbance with our faith? I will come back to my first point here in a little bit, so don't think I'm going off topic here. But follow me. Peter, his homeboy, effortlessly healing in the name of Jesus, their faith. They didn't know everything. They didn't have the whole plan. Jesus left. He didn't give them the whole master plan. He gave them a to-do list. And they're trying to do it. And so they go out. And as they're walking, signs and miracles are happening. But they're causing a disturbance. I had to check myself the other day because I was watching TV, and Kirk Cousins, he's the quarterback for the Redskins. Nobody's a Redskins fan in here, I know. But he was having this interview, and what caught my attention was he started talking about Jesus, and I was like, oh, okay, I didn't know this guy was a Christian. And I started, he was just like going off about Jesus, and it says, don't matter if I'm a starter, if I'm sitting on the bench, or whatever I'm doing it all for the glory of God. And I was just like, yeah. And I was like, yeah, tell him, man, you're on live TV. And then he kept talking about it, and then in my mind, this thought came across, and I was like, whoa, tone it down. Take it back a few notches, man. You don't want to shove Jesus down their throat, you know what I mean? And I had to check myself because I've become complacent sometimes. When I go out in the public, I'm so afraid of shoving Jesus down somebody's throat, right? Because that's on this end, right? The crazy end of the spectrum is we just tell people about Jesus and you don't want to burn in hell, so you need to accept him and you're a sinner and da 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 da. But then on the opposite end, which is so easy to become, is a person who doesn't speak up at all and doesn't cause a disturbance where we go with our faith. and I've realized how complacent I've become in my faith. Ask yourself this question. When you go somewhere, do people get uncomfortable? I was reading my Bible in Starbucks with my wife. I don't want to sound holy or anything. Like I go there every day and spend hours. I feel like that sounded so holy. But I was reading, and it was, you know, when every conversation stopped at the exact same time? And I was reading to my wife out loud, and I found myself, and then they walked to this. Because I didn't want to offend the gentleman over here reading the newspaper. But then I realized if I was talking about sports, my tone wouldn't have got quieter at all. So when we go into places, there's that opportunity. Or maybe you're not looking for that opportunity, but to cause a disturbance with your faith. Don't worry about rustling feathers. Don't worry about people getting offended. Do I think there's a balance? Absolutely, we talked about it. But are we the type of people that are stoked and excited about being children of the living God? Are you that? Are you that child? I'm stoked about my papa. Matthew 10, 22 says this. You will be hated by all because of my name. Peter, they're being hated because they're walking in the Spirit. They're walking in the name of Jesus. And they're being hated. Does anybody hate you because of your faith? I realize the world that I live in, I don't have many unsaved friends anymore. And that's a very bad thing. 32 through 34 in the same chapter of Matthew, Jesus continues to say this. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The Jesus calling said this. I hope I don't get in trouble for time. You guys, email Pastor Ron and tell him, don't fire Shane for going over on time. Everybody got it? You say woo-woo, but I want you to woo-woo on that email so I don't get fired. I'm being serious. Be willing to go out on a limb with me. If that is where I'm leading you, it is the safest place to be. Your desire to live a risk-free life is a form of unbelief. Your longing to live close to me is at odds with your attempts to minimize risk. You are approaching a crossroads in your journey. In order to follow me wholeheartedly, you must relinquish your tendency to play it safe. Acts 4, verse 4. Going on, but many of those who had heard the message believed. If you don't know by now, something I just realized the other day after being a Christian for 10 years, that if you're doing something right, there will be opposition. Much like these guys just got arrested, but look what this verse says. It says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? This is my second PowerPoint. Where does your power come from? See, I realize when I look at the scriptures, and I see the crazy things that the disciples did. Because they're crazy. People should literally call us crazy. And again, there is boundaries. Do we go out this emotional and crazy match? No. But you guys go out here hooting and hollering, crying tears, and doing all kind of crazy and emotional don't necessarily have to go hand in hand. Because things and miracles and signs happen when we follow the Lord, people should go like, that's the craziest thing I've ever seen. But when I see the things that the disciples did in the Bible, I get like, oh man, why? Why does that not happen for me? Majority of the time. Why does that, why? Why when I pray, or why did I get let down then? And why did this happen then? Or why didn't it go the way that I thought it was going to go? And if I chalk it up to one thing, it's really because of my self-centeredness. Let me explain what I mean. Because of whatever it is that we go through on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a yearly basis, good, the bad, whatever it may be, that causes us to spend less time worrying about things God wants us to do and less time spending time with God, the more time we spend on ourselves, the more we get disconnected from God, the more we're not somewhere where He wants us to be. And little do we know, it wasn't that we prayed wrong. It wasn't that we didn't say the magic verse or prayer or word. It was because God didn't want us right there to begin with. And if we would have been in His presence, we would have known that. And so our failures that we point at God, and or we point because of some inadequacy in ourselves and the Almighty God, is just because we weren't spending time in His presence. Did you know that His power rests in His presence? If you spend enough time with God, you're going to be where He wants you to be in the moments that He wants you to be there, like Peter in this moment. And in that moment, God is going to use you to do something. See, when it comes to the power of God, we all have the, I get it, nobody wants to say it, but I'll say it. We all go, power of God, power of God. Well, I've prayed and it hasn't worked before. Constantly. And so I just give up on the power of God. I'll be a child, but I won't worry about the power. Or, man, I've prayed and I just felt like God left me high and dry. Or maybe some of you have been too scared. You're like, I want to pray, but I'm afraid that if I do pray, God's not going to answer my prayer. He's going to let me down, and I need to find God's will. And that's, can I tell you, that's the mystery. The biggest mystery in the Christian world is what God's will is. Does anybody ever, when someone goes, Pastor Hector just said, find out God's will, does anybody ever go like, what is that? What's God's will? It's God's will seems big. It seems huge. How do I find that out? The more that you spend in His presence, the more you will be in those times, and you will be able to be in His power. Does that make sense? Can I show you something? I'm going to end in a worship song. If you guys would stand, I want to invite you guys, if you want, you guys can kneel, you can do whatever you want. I'm going to play a worship song. I'm going to show you, because today when I was reading this, I was going to come out here and I was like, yeah, God, Your power. Okay, I'm going to tell Him all this. And He's like, but you haven't spent any time in My presence today. And I was like, oh. And so I went up to my office and I want to show you what I do. What I do. You may do something different, or maybe this is for those of you out there that have no idea, okay, how do I get into the presence of God? Because you don't have to immediately start talking or start singing. Get quiet. Get in a place. It's just you and Him. It says Jesus went to the mountaintop all the time. If you read the word, He got away. It even mentions in the Bible there were still people lined up to get healed, and Jesus gypsy faded. I'm like going, Jesus, there's a line of people still need to get healed. And He's going like, I need a refill. How many people need to be refilled? This altar's open. Any of you guys that want to come down here, you can come down here. I'm going to invite my wife back out. If you want to go home, you can go home. But I want to get in the presence of God. I want to continue to get in the presence of God. Amen. This is my beautiful wife. Dibs, back up. I invite you guys, this altar is wide open. There's nothing fancy here. It's just us and God. You can dim the lights too if you guys want back there.
God, we just want to take a moment. Another thing that you've taught me this week, that this is not a race, this is a marathon. That the Christian walk is always going to be a process, no matter how long we've been following you, God. And if we ever get lost or lose our way or find ourselves knee-deep in sin and think that you won't listen to us anymore, the best thing for us to do is to just get quiet with you. So I pray, Lord, that you would just let your presence reign here, that you would let your spirit break out, and that you would set a fire on us, God. Let us not be a church that doesn't move in your power and doesn't know how to pray or prays blindly or walks blindly or gives up too easy, God. Let us be a church that knows our God and knows how to get a hold of him.
You're
few moments. If there's any doubts that you have, doubts of him and how powerful he is and how trustworthy he is and how faithful he is, tell him. I just do this until I don't want to leave. And it's in this place, in his presence, where we're going to be able to hear him. Will we get it perfect all the time? No. But I know with my messed up life, the only thing I know is this is the best place I can be. Amen. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, if you want to receive Jesus and you've never received him, there is a room back here to the left, my left, your right. There's a red flag being waved over there. What that red flag means is victory. So if you want to receive Jesus, we encourage you. I encourage you to head back there. Thank you for worshiping with me. We'll see you here, there, or
in the air.
Have a blessed night.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.